Well, I'm sure you've noticed by now the arch outside the church. And King William is on the arch there on the white horse. And today, of course, is the 12th of July. And it's a day that we should give God thanks for. The Bible says in Hosea, the Lord actually said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And it's good to have a knowledge of history. And remember, please, as we begin the study this morning, that King William was a godly man. He was a believer. He used to get his chaplains to preach to his soldiers. He used to have times of prayer with his soldiers. You've heard me say before, I think we preached on it, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, before the Battle of the Boyne, he took that text shared it with the soldiers. If God be for us, who can be against us? So I believe on the 12th of July, now not every year, we don't preach every year at this time on King William or things to do with Orangeism, but because this year Sunday falls on the 12th of July, I thought it would be good for us to go back 325 years to think about the Prince of Orange. You see, some people say, "Oh, well, why do you always hark back to the past? You're always looking back to the past. Sure, what's the point of going back hundreds of years?" Well, if the Jewish people can go back 3,500 years to the Passover, I think it'd be very wrong of us Protestants, with the freedom and liberties of Protestantism, be very wrong of us that we couldn't go back 300 years. The Jews go back, they remember every year the Passover, the great deliverance from Egypt, 3,500 years ago. Well, if they can do that, I think it would be remiss of us if we couldn't go back 300 years. So I want you to go back in your mind's eye today to the year 1690. And we're thinking about King William III who came to deliver this nation. We're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to read the passage that was read at William's coronation. Whenever King William was crowned as the King of Great Britain in the year 1689, this passage was read by Bishop Burnet, who preached the coronation sermon. And remember, please, that he was a joint ruler. He was a joint monarch because his wife ruled with him. We don't want to forget about the women folk. Queen Mary, she reigned alongside King William, and she was also a Christian lady, a godly woman who stood beside her husband and stood behind him, supported him. And so when they were both being crowned, this passage was taken by the bishop who preached the sermon. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high." Let me stop there. King David was raised up by God. King William was also raised up by God. There's no doubt about it. He was sent as a deliverer to bring great deliverance to our nation. So let's remember that today, that, you know, King William, he came and it wasn't just some political scuffle, some wee minor political disagreement that brought him here. He was sent by God. It was divine intervention that brought William to our shores, just as it was divine intervention that raised David up after the dark years of King Saul. "So David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me." And you'll forgive me for stopping again there, but there you have the Trinity. You see, in those two verses, verses 2 and 3, you have the Holy Trinity. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 3, the God of Israel, that's God the Father. And then the Rock of Israel, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 continues, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. So it's just those first four verses I want to leave with you. Would you turn over, please, to Hebrews chapter 11? In the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 11. You see, William and Mary, they were crowned in 1689. But then in 1690, William came to Ulster. And he spent only 12 days actually in Ulster in June 1690. And he came, of course, to Carrickfergus. Then he made his way to Belfast. And you know, as he was journeying through Belfast, he went to worship in St. George's Parish Church. And the preacher that day took as his text Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Who, through faith, subdued kingdoms. William was in the service. As we've already said, he was a godly man, a saved man. He always made time for the house of God. Sad to see today so many so-called Protestants who have no time for the house of God. But William, he led by example, and he was in the parish church that morning for the sermon based on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. The great words, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And certainly that was true of William. He did subdue kingdoms. Even before he came to Britain and Ireland, he subdued Louis XIV, who was promoting Catholicism and was trying to further the causes of popery. Well, William stood up against him, and he subdued kingdoms in Europe, and then, of course, came to these shores and subdued these kingdoms and brought civil and religious liberty. And, of course, his great motto when he came, you remember, the standard that was flying as he landed at Torbay, the Protestant religion and the liberties of England, I will maintain. One more reading. It's back to the Old Testament, and I'm sorry for making you turn back and forward, but Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. It's verse 2. It's just verse 2 I want to draw your attention to this morning. Isaiah 43, verse 2, because we have already spoke about the minister in the parish church in Belfast taking the text from Hebrews, but in the course of his sermon, he referred to Isaiah 42. Sorry, my apologies. 43. Isaiah 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. That's interesting. Had somebody told the rector in the church that day that William was going to go to the River Boyne to fight? Well, no, nobody had told him. Isn't it prophetic that he took and referred to this text, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee? That was almost like a prophecy of what was about to happen. Just a few days later, as William went to the rivers, to the waters of the Boyne, to fight against James and the Jacobite forces. And thank God for the great victory. So victory will be celebrated tomorrow in our province. I trust that you'll take a moment to give God thanks for the great deliverance. But it is sad that there'll be many people who maybe be wearing badges tomorrow, proud to be a prod. But you know, they don't have the beliefs of a Protestant. They don't have the beliefs of a Protestant. And sad to say, they don't have the behavior of a true Protestant. Many people tomorrow will be intoxicated. It's a shame, certainly a shame for an orange man to be intoxicated. You read the qualifications of an orange man. My, what a standard. But how sad to see the darkness even in our own nation. But my, when we remember back 325 years ago to the mighty deliverance, it's cause for thanksgiving. You do know, of course, that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, every year on the 5th of November, he would keep that day as a day of thanksgiving for King William. Now you say, well, what do you mean the 5th of November? Do you not mean the 12th of July? Well, no, the 5th of November was the date that William landed in England at Torbay in the south of England. And John Wesley, every year, would set that day aside to give the Almighty thanks for sending William. Some people don't really know much about William. He was actually a small man physically, only 5'6". He was stooped over. It was almost like a hunchback. He was bent over. And he was a man who throughout his life, who suffered many, many health problems. Wonder, do you have asthma today? Well, King William had asthma throughout his life. He was born, of course, in the year 1650. Do you know the very day he was born, the room in which he was born, it was draped in black? And the reason for that was that 8 days before William was born, his father passed away. William II, he passed away due to smallpox, 8 days before William was born. And it was a very sad occasion. It was a time of mourning. And the whole room was draped in black. Mind you, there's a gospel lesson there, isn't there? Whenever our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into this world, whenever the great King and head of the church was born in Bethlehem, my, this world was a dark world. Oh, the blackness of sin. And the hymn writer put it like this: one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men. My example is he. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. William's mother was called Mary. I suppose you could say that's another parallel with our Lord and Savior. His mother was Mary. But his mother passed away just 10 years after he was born. He was just a young boy, 10 years old, and his mother passed away. She went to England to visit, and she became ill and passed away in the year 1660. But let me come today to the context for William's arrival in Britain. And let me speak first of all about the vicious persecution that was happening before William arrived. The vicious persecution of believers that was taking place in our nation before the Lord sent William of Orange. We have read today from 2 Samuel 23. And you know what speaks there about the dawn, the morning, the sun rising, a morning without clouds. Well, you know, it's always darkest before the dawn. And before William came, it was dark. Oh, how dark it was, because there was a great persecution. We believe that there's persecution in our nation today. It mightn't be open, physical, violent persecution, but there's certainly a persecution that has begun today against biblical Christianity. We just have to talk about the Asher's Bakery, Pastor McConnell in Belfast. There's a persecution that has begun against true believers. Well, back before William came in the 1600s, my, there was a terrible, vicious persecution. Do you know, it was called the killing time. That's the phrase, the term that was coined about the years before William came. The killing time. Protestants were being butchered. Protestants were being murdered simply because of their faith. Have you ever heard of the two Margarets? You go to Wigtown in Scotland today and you'll see a memorial plaque there to the two Margarets. The one of them was older, she was in her 60s. The other one was a young woman in her late teens. But both of them were believers in Christ. And they weren't prepared to recant their faith. And they weren't prepared to deny that Christ was the only king and head of the church. And the authorities took them to the Solway Firth and tied them to posts in the firth. And the tide was coming in. And they placed the younger woman closer to the shore, the older Margaret further out. And the hope of the authorities was that as the younger Margaret saw the older Margaret, the tide coming in, covering her and drowning her, that she would give in and recant her faith and be saved. But she didn't. And those two ladies that day, they were drowned for their faith. That's the kind of things that were happening before William came. You've heard of the Scottish Covenanters, how they met in conventicles, it was called. That just means open-air meetings in fields and in woods, forests, in hiding places, secret places. They were meeting there because they had been put out, ministers had been put out of the churches. And so the Scottish Covenanters, they met in secret to worship the Lord because they were being persecuted. We could speak today about men like Donald Cargill, John Brown, who was murdered in cold blood in front of his wife. Claverhouse, the dragoon who was responsible for his murder. He murdered him in front of his wife. And he said, after he had murdered John Brown, he said to his wife, "What do you think of him now?" To his wife, she said, "I think, sir, more of him now than I've ever thought of him before." Oh, the sacrifice of the Scottish Covenanters. You've heard of John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress. Do you know John Bunyan spent 14 years in prison in the years, the decades leading up to William of Orange? John Bunyan had a little daughter. She was blind. My, what a painful experience it was for the writer of Pilgrim's Progress to be separated from his little blind daughter, little Mary Bunyan. She used to come to the prison cell to her father and she'd bring him food. She'd go home to help in the home, work very, very hard at home. And my, it was difficult in the home because of the imprisonment of her father. I'm just trying to whet your appetite today. I'm trying to get you to see the context, the reason why the Lord sent William to these shores. Can you see now how important it was that William came, that he was used by God, that he was God's instrument to deliver our nation from the forces of popery and false religion? The persecution that was taking place, it was a vicious persecution. But we haven't even got to Ulster. We haven't even touched on Ulster. Do you know in 1641 in Ulster, thousands of Protestants were butchered for their faith? You go to places like Lochbricklin, Newcastle, Protestants were herded to bridges. Their throats were cut, they were spiked, thrown into the rivers and drowned. Can you see now what the Lord meant when he said in the book of Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge"? You see, there are people today, there are so-called Protestants today in Ulster, and they're not in church today. Do you know why? Because they haven't the first clue, they haven't the first notion about their history and the sacrifice that was made years ago that we might be able to come to church on a Sunday morning. My, what a freedom this is. What a liberty we enjoy today. The religious liberty to be able to come to the house of God. But let's never, ever forget, God forbid that we should forget, the vicious persecution that our forefathers went through, that we might be able to come to the house of God. Shame on anyone who would neglect the house of God. Oh, the vicious persecution that brought about the arrival of William, the deliverer. But then let me move on today. Thank God there's not only the vicious persecution, but thank God for the glorious revolution the glorious revolution, because that's the title, the term that's given to William's coming to these shores, the glorious revolution. Those years, whenever William came between 1688 and 1691, and what a revolution took place. You know, of course, that the word revolution means a change. That's simply what it means. And a great change took place in our nation. Tell me, has the change taken place in your life? Because the Word of God does say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And if you're saved, there will be a change. I'm not saying you'll be perfect. I will never say that. But I'm saying that there will be some amount of change, there will be some degree of change in your life if the great revolution has taken place in your heart. You see, before you're saved, the devil is the king of your life. And your lusts are the king. And what you want is king. But whenever Christ comes into your life, then he becomes the king. See, later on at the end of the meeting, we'll sing that hymn, King of My Life, written by Jennifer Hussey. And she was a woman who had difficulties in life. She looked after her invalid sister. She suffered from terrible arthritis. Have you come to hear God's message for you today, personally? Not for the person sitting beside you. Please don't be a pitchfork hearer today. You're saying, well, what do you mean? Well, you farmers, you know what a pitchfork is. Out in the hayfield, pitch the hay. What am I trying to say today? Oh, the message is for somebody else. You pitch it to somebody else. It's not for me. It's the person sitting beside me in the pew. It's for them. Oh, they need the revolution. They need to be changed. No, every one of us need to take the message today to heart and examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Of course, we need to examine ourselves whether the Lord is really king of our lives. Do we cherish his word? Do we give priority to the place of prayer? How high, child of God, in your estimation, is the prayer meeting? I said on Thursday evening, the prayer meeting, that Mrs. Prayer Meeting is dying. Do you value the place of prayer? I know that it's good to have prayer times in houses. Thank God for prayer meetings in people's homes. But what about the church prayer meeting? The place where God's people assemble together to lift up their voices for the church. Some people say, well, I just worship the Lord in my own home. I'm not really worried about the church. Well, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And what Christ loves, we should love. Oh, are you planning to be in the prayer meeting on Thursday night? You say, well, it doesn't suit me this Thursday. Well, what about Sunday night? Or what about Tuesday morning? Surely some of those times are suit for the place of prayer. Young people, I like to put myself in that category still. But, oh, that the Lord would raise up young people with a desire for the prayer meeting. Oh, the great revolution, the glorious revolution took place. Do you know there was something amazing happened in the glorious revolution that brought William to these shores? It's called the Protestant wind. Have you ever heard of the Protestant wind? You see, in 1688, when William was preparing to sail across the English Channel, the Lord changed the wind. And the wind got behind William so that he and his fleet of ships could go across the channel. But you know what? The wind kept the enemy forces in their place so that they couldn't go out and oppose him. It's called the Protestant wind. Our God controls the elements. He's the Almighty. He's the Creator. That's one of the reasons why I believe that William was sent by the Lord, is because there was divine intervention even as far as the weather's concerned. Thank God for the Protestant wind. Do you know 100 years before that, in 1588, the Protestant wind had also blown because of the Spanish Armada. And you know, there's a phrase that's associated with the defeat of the Armada. Jehovah blew with his wind and scattered his enemies. The Lord blew. Hopefully you're thinking about whenever the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, because it tells us there that the Lord blew with the great east wind, separated the Red Sea for the people of Israel to go through. My, the Lord is the one who controls the wind. And to bring William to these shores, to Britain, he sent the Protestant wind. We've already said William came with his banner flying, the Protestant religion and the liberties of England I will maintain. The sermon was preached in Westminster Abbey on the 11th of April 1689 as the crown was placed upon William and Mary. Of course, we've already said that he came to Ulster for 12 days, made his way through different towns and townlands, and eventually crossed the border and went to the Battle of the Boyne. And thank God for the great victory that was won there. William's wife, Mary, passed away in 1694. He was brokenhearted. He suffered from terrible grief. He never really got over it. In February 1702, William came to a sad end. Some people don't know what happened, but he was at Hampton Court riding on horseback, and his horse stumbled on a molehill. And he was thrown off the horse, breaking his collarbone. His health, which had never been strong, deteriorated rapidly, and he died on the 8th of March. And you see, people even to this day who have no time for William, those who support James, you know what they say? They thank God for the little gentleman in the black velvet waistcoat. What do they mean? The little mole. The gentleman in the little black waistcoat. They're thankful for that little mole that threw William off his horse. But my, even in his death, he prayed. He was a man of prayer. My, I could stand here today and quote prayer after prayer that William prayed. But he was a man of prayer, and even as death approached, he prayed and cried out to God for mercy. He confessed how unworthy he was. And on the 8th of March, 1702, William, Prince of Orange, the great deliverer, he went to be with his Savior. Oh, thank God for the glorious revolution. Yes, there was the vicious persecution. There was the glorious revolution. But let me finish today by speaking about the precious illustration that we find. The precious illustration that we see in William's life, because William is a picture, an illustration of a far greater king. Do you know that William came to these shores on two occasions? He had two comings, if you like. The first time he visited Great Britain was in the year 1670 at the age of 20, but he returned again to his native Holland. But of course, he came back in 1688. Does that not remind you today that the greatest king of all, King Jesus, yes, he had his first visit to planet Earth 2,000 years ago. The King of the Jews came into this world. They nailed him to an old rugged cross, but he triumphed over the grave. He rose and triumphed over his foes. He's ascended into heaven. He's at God's right hand, but he's coming back. I thank God there's going to be a glorious revolution someday on this earth. People today have no time for the Savior. As the hymn writer put it, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned. But, don't you just love the buts? But soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Oh, our Savior, the greatest king of all, he's going to come back a second time, just like William came back the second time. Of course, we could speak today about King William on the white horse. He's pictured outside there on the arch on the white horse. You see pictures on social media of William on the white horse. You see paintings of William. He's on his white horse. You know, in Revelation chapter 19, it speaks there about the rider on the white horse leading the armies of heaven. Of course, it's speaking there about our Savior, the great King and head of the church who goes forth conquering and to conquer. I wonder, do you know the name of William's horse? I know that some people, they think it was a white horse, although some people argue it wasn't white. But I wonder about the name. Do you ever think about the name of William's horse? Well, apparently it's called Bell, because when he came up out of the River Boyne, he was ringing. There you go. The old ones are the best. Ah, the white horse, the horse of our Savior. And soon he's going to come and put down all his enemies. They're going to be his footstool. Oh, the deliverer will come. William was called the deliverer. There's actually a statue erected in the south of England to William's memory, and on it describes William as the great deliverer. That's the actual words that are inscribed on that memorial statue, the great deliverer. My, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. He delivers sinners. He's able to deliver to deliver you today. Thank God he delivers us from the penalty of sin. Oh, that he would deliver believers from the power of sin, that we might live holy lives. And oh, thank God one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. But let me rewind, let me go back today and ask again the question, is he the king of your life? Have you welcomed him into your life? Or are you saying, like the chief priests, whenever Christ was being tried, we have no king but Caesar? Or the others in the parable, the citizens who have no time for their Lord, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Is that what you're saying today? Is that what we're saying today? I trust that it's not. Oh, that we would swing the heart's door widely open and bid him enter while we may. We're going to turn to that hymn just now, 619. King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. If the Savior isn't the king of your life, make this the prayer of your heart today. Make him the king of your life. Let us all sing this hymn prayerfully as we close. Let's start. Our Father, we thank Thee today as a congregation for King William, the great deliverer. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the civil and the religious liberty that we enjoy. Forgive us for taking it for granted. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt open the eyes of the people of our nation to realize that we have a goodly heritage. O Lord, that men and women would realize that Thou hast been good to us, that Thou hast blessed us. And Lord, may this nation once again become a thankful people. We thank Thee, Lord, today for everyone in the service who knows King Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we may go forth and be good ambassadors for Him. Oh, help us to represent Him well in this godless world until the King comes again. And now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be our portion until we meet again, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.